Stephen, you are you leaving or are you staying?
Yeah.
Oh. You can go to junior church if you want to. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for all the blessings. We ask a special blessing upon Casey and the kids as they go back to junior church. May you be with them as they study these very important stories that are such a foundation to their faith. Father, be with us as we study your word, as we go through the gospel according to John. Father, may you guide us. May you give us wisdom. And Father, as always, may we not just be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank Paula for filling in for me last week. And she did it very, very short notice. For those who don't know, I had some hernia surgery done 11 days ago on a Wednesday. I actually scheduled it to be done on a Wednesday. I could only do it on a Wednesday or a Friday. And I was like, oh, I'll just do it on Wednesday, and then I'll be good to go on Saturday and Sunday. I really underestimated how painful a hernia surgery can be. And so it was Friday about, 6 o'clock. I looked at Paula and said, I'm going to have to, can you preach for me or can you do this? There's no way I'm going to make it. So Paula filled in for me, and I thank her for doing that. She did a wonderful job, so thank you for that. All right, well, this morning we are going to continue in our sermon series on the gospel according to John. Now, we have been in this study for a very, very long time. We have been in this study for 29 months. That's more than 2 years of walking carefully through John's account of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And today we actually arrive at a very pivotal moment, the morning of the day that Jesus will be crucified. So that's where we are. It is the morning of Jesus' crucifixion. Now, 2 weeks ago, if you were here with us, we looked closely at the crown of thorns and what that should mean to us. We also looked at how the soldiers mocked Jesus, how they dressed him up as a king while rejecting who he truly is. Well, in today's passage, the focus shifts. It focuses on a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of that area back in Jesus' day. And Pilate has to make the decision on what to do with this man named Jesus. Now, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. How do we know that? He says it repeatedly. I find no fault in this man. And more than that, Pilate has the authority to release Jesus. Yet instead of doing what is right, Pilate absolutely caves under the pressure. Pilate's a coward. Pilate's fearful. He's afraid of the crowd. He's afraid of losing his position. And in the end, Pilate gives in to the voice of the mob and hands Jesus over to be crucified. Now, the scripture we're going to look at today powerfully exposes the danger of a mob mentality. How the loudest voices can drown out truth, conscience, and justice. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 19 and follow along as I read verses 5 through 16. You can use your own Bible. You can do the Bible app on your phone. You can use the one on the screen. You have Bibles in the pews for you if you didn't bring one. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible this morning. John chapter 19, verses 5 through 16. Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he became more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate kept seeking to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat out on a judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. Now, having heard God's word read, we probably should stop for just a moment and ask a simple question. And that is, how does something this wrong actually happen? How do you crucify an innocent man? I mean, think about it. Pilate knows the truth. He said it plainly. "I find no fault in this man. Jesus is innocent." And guess what? He says it more than once. The facts are clear. But the crowd that gathered there that morning gets louder. The pressure starts to build. Fear starts to take over. And little by little, Pilate stops doing what is right, and he starts doing what is easy. Well, friends, that is the danger of a mob mentality. When enough voices shout the same lie, truth can begin to sound unreasonable. When enough people demand the same injustice, righteousness can, well, it can start to feel pretty risky. And that brings us to the first lesson that we learn from our passage. When a mob takes control, wrong can begin to look right. Wrong can begin to look right. And you see that happening throughout this passage. The chief priests and the officers, they do not come to Pilate with any evidence against Jesus. They don't come with any witnesses. You know what they come with? Volume. Crucify him, crucify him. And the more they repeat that, the more normalized it becomes. And what sounds unthinkable at first, executing an innocent man, well, it slowly begins to feel like the only reasonable option we have. And friends, that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah warned us about centuries before in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And notice that Pilate doesn't suddenly become convinced that Jesus is guilty. No, Pilate never changes his mind about the truth that Jesus is innocent. Again, he knows Jesus is innocent. But as the pressure mounts, the truth becomes harder and harder to live with. Justice all of a sudden begins to feel dangerous. Innocence all of a sudden becomes inconvenient. And little by little, compromise sets in. And compromise starts to sound like wisdom. And again, that is how the mob mentality works. It doesn't usually begin by calling evil good outright. Oh, no, no, no. It begins by making righteousness seem extreme. It labels conviction as stubbornness, courage as recklessness, and eventually doing what is right is portrayed as the greatest threat. Look who's driving the mob here. We're not talking about pagans. We're not talking about outsiders. Who's driving it? The religious leaders. The men who claim to speak up for God. These men who claim to know the scriptures. These men who claim to be waiting for the Messiah. Yet when the crowd shifted, what did they do? They shifted with the crowd, didn't they? They would rather join the cries of the masses than bow before the truth that was standing right in front of them. And friends, this isn't just a lesson about first century Jerusalem. This is a warning for every age, including ours. Crowds still have power. Cultural pressure is very, very real. And the temptation to stay quiet, to go along with the crowd, to avoid the cost of obedience, it is very, very strong. Now, the mob today may not be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," but the mob today still demands allegiance. And boy, will it punish dissent. And it will try to convince us that faithfulness is foolish and being obedient to this, dangerous. And friends, here's the sobering truth. You don't have to be screaming with the crowd to be guilty of following it. Let me repeat that. You don't have to be out there with the mob. You don't have to be out there with the crowd screaming to be guilty of following it. Notice Pilate never joined the mob, did he? But he still delivered Jesus over to be crucified. Friends, silence in the face of evil is not neutrality. It's called surrender. Surrender. So the question this passage presses on us is not simply, would I shout with the mob? The harder question is, would I stand against the mob? Because again, when a mob takes control, wrong can begin to look right. And unless our conscience is anchored to this, to the truth of God's word, we can drift right along with the crowd. We can drift with the crowd rather than standing up for Jesus Christ and the word of God. So that's the first thing we see when it comes to a mob. Wrong often seems right. Well, the second thing we see in this passage is that even in the presence of a mob, God gives us the power to choose. The crowd is loud. The pressure is intense. But let me tell you, no one in this scene that we just read is acting like a robot. Pilate isn't being coerced. As they say, nobody's holding the gun to his head. He's not being physically forced to make a decision. He's in control. Pilate's making some real decisions. And guess what? He's responsible for those decisions. And you see this especially in verse 10, where Pilate says, "You don't speak to me. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you? And I have the authority to crucify you?" Now I want you to notice something very, 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 very important here, because a lot of people miss this. Notice Jesus doesn't deny that Pilate has the authority. Jesus doesn't deny that, yeah, you have the authority. What does Jesus do? Jesus just clarifies where that authority comes from. "Oh, you may have the authority over me, but that authority comes from God. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." In other words, Pilate's authority is real, but that authority is delegated. Oh, he has the power, but it's borrowed power. You want to know who is in charge of this entire situation that's going on? God. God's in charge of everything here. Does that mean Pilate's off the hook? No. Pilate is accountable how he uses what God has given him, just like we are. We may have authority in some areas of this life, but that authority comes from God, and we're responsible with how we use that authority, just as Pilate was. And this is a crucial, crucial truth for us to understand. God's sovereignty never, never removes human responsibility. The fact that God is accomplishing his redemptive plan through the cross doesn't excuse Pilate's sin, nor does it excuse the guilt of that crowd that day. Pilate had a choice. Pilate could have released Jesus. He could have stood on the truth that he truly recognized. But instead, he chose self-preservation over righteousness. He chose political safety over moral courage. He chose Caesar over Christ. And that choice reveals something very important. And that is, external pressure doesn't create sin. External pressure exposes sin. That mob didn't force Pilate to abandon justice. It just revealed what Pilate valued most. That's what the mob did. And this is where this text really presses in on us. Because you and I may never stand where Pilate stood, but we face choices every day. Every day. Choices where faithfulness could cost us something. Choices where keeping our mouth shut feels safer than speaking truth. Choices where standing with Christ might mean standing alone. What I'm trying to say is the presence of pressure does not remove our responsibility. It tests it. You may not realize this, but in God's providence, sometimes he will place us in moments where our allegiance is going to be revealed. And like Pilate, we'll either use what God has entrusted us to honor him, or we'll surrender. We'll surrender in fear. So the question you and I have to answer this morning is, when the crowd is loud, when the cost is real, and when obedience is just hard, what will we choose? Because, friends, make no mistake about it, God gives us the power to choose. And how we choose reveals who we're truly serving. All right, let's move on. Thirdly, when you resist the mob, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked. Now, when I talk about mob, you're probably thinking about Minneapolis mob or something like that, some big mob that's going on, Los Angeles and all this stuff. And yeah, that's part of this. But do you know that your family can be a mob? You could be the only Christian in your family. And you go to Thanksgiving dinner and it's like, oh, God. All of a sudden it turns religious, it turns political, and you're the only one standing. So yeah, a mob can even be in a family. You stand for the truth, you're going to be attacked, even in a family. Notice that this crowd that we just read about, they don't tolerate resistance very easy, do they? No. The moment Pilate shows any hesitation, any desire to release Jesus, the tone of that mob shifts. They stop shouting slogans, and now what are they doing? They're now issuing threats, aren't they? They're not saying crucify, crucify anymore, are they? Now they're going to threaten Pilate. Look again at what it says in verse 12. And this is how a mob works. If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar. Again, not a theological argument. This is a political threat right now. Now they're threatening him. Now they're threatening him. They are no longer concerned with the truth. They're no longer concerned with justice. What they're concerned about now is, I got the leverage. And boy, they know exactly where to press Pilate's fear. The fear of Pilate losing his position. All the perks that come with the job. Losing his reputation. Losing his future. Everything is on the line right now for Pilate. But friends, that's how the mob operates. You know, when the mob can't persuade you, you know what they're going to do? They're going to intimidate you. They're going to intimidate you. When they cannot win an argument based on the facts, you know what they're going to do? They're going to get personal. They're going to start calling you names. They're going to attack you personally. Resistance is always met with punishment. But silence, if you're silent, the mob will reward you. If you're compliant, they will celebrate you. Shut your mouth, do what I say, and we'll all get along. That's the mob mentality. And again, notice Pilate is not being attacked because he has declared Jesus guilty. He's being attacked because Pilate is actually trying to do the right thing. Friends, a mob doesn't rage against injustice. It rages against restraint. It lashes out at anyone who tries to slow it down, question it, or refuses to fall in line. But notice Pilate isn't the only one in this passage who resists the mob. Who else is resisting the mob? Jesus. Jesus. And boy, is he going to pay a high price for resisting that mob. It's going to cost him his life. Through all these accusations, everything that's going on, Jesus remains what? Silent. Silent. He does not defend himself from all those false accusations. In fact, he refuses to defend himself. He doesn't bow down to their threats. He doesn't change his story. And you and I need to understand something very, very important. And that is, Scripture never promises that resisting the crowd will make life easier for you. In fact, Scripture promises the exact opposite. Faithfulness often invites hostility. If you are faithful to this, you will face hostility in this world. Guaranteed. Standing on truth, it will provoke anger. You'll have people that actually get angry with you. And obedience to God frequently comes with a cost. Look at what Jesus said. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If this world hates you, you're in pretty good company, I think. And what we see here in John chapter 19 is a living example of those words. The mob will turn its fury on anyone who will not go along with their demands. So, if you're here today and you feel yourself pressured to go along with the crowd, you feel you're being mocked, you feel like you're being marginalized, you feel like you're being threatened because you will not surrender your biblical truth, well, you shouldn't be surprised. You stand for biblical truth, you will be attacked. Now, here's the question you have to ask yourself. If you're a Christian and you've never been attacked, you have to ask yourself, do they even know I'm a Christian? If you're a Christian, you should be being attacked. You should have some stress with friends. You should have some stress with family members. Maybe the reason you're not is because they don't even have a clue you're a Christian. Because you act just like they do. I'm just saying. Do people know you're a Christian? Because you should be being attacked. You should be attacked from time to time. I'm just saying, that's what it says here. You know, when you are being attacked, that's just confirmation that you're standing where God has called you to stand. You should be being attacked. You should be attacked for your faith. Jesus was. All the apostles ended up what? Dead. Again, if you're not being attacked, maybe people don't even know you're a Christian. You know, the real tragedy in this passage is not that Pilate was attacked. It's that Pilate folded like a cheap suit. He feared the mob more than he feared God. And in doing so, he surrendered truth, he had surrendered justice, and ultimately, he surrendered his own soul. Just to keep his position. So the question is not whether we're going to face opposition, because if you're a Christian, you will face opposition. The question is, will you endure it? When the attacks come, will you stand firm or will you fold like a cheap suit? Because I'm telling you, when you resist the mob, you will be attacked. But I don't know about you. I think it's far better to suffer for doing what is right than to stand with the crowd against Christ. All right, let's finish this up. Fourthly, like Pilate, you have to choose. You have to choose. Are you going to choose Jesus or are you going to choose the mob? There's no neutral ground in this passage. Believe me, Pilate's trying to find it. Pilate is trying to find some neutral ground. He's working hard at it. But guess what? It doesn't exist. The man attempted to delay it. He attempted to compromise. I'll give you Barabbas. You want Barabbas? You want him? I got to get out of this. He attempts to satisfy both sides. When you're trying to satisfy both sides, who do you satisfy? Nobody. Nobody. In the end, Pilate has to what? Make a decision. Make a decision. So he places Jesus before the people and he says, "Behold your king." And the crowd responds with some chilling clarity. "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate then asks the question that seals the moment. "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." And that right there, my friends, is the final line in the sand. In rejecting Jesus, they openly pledged their allegiance somewhere else. And sadly, Pilate gives in. Pilate follows the crowd, and he delivers Jesus over to be crucified. Not because he believes Jesus deserves it, but because he values approval, position, and peace with the crowd more than faithfulness to the truth. And that right there is the heart of the issue. This is not simply a failure of courage. It's a failure of allegiance. Pilate chose the mob over Christ. He chose temporary safety over accountability. He chose man's favor over God's authority. And Scripture confronts you and me with that same choice. Jesus himself said, "No one can serve two masters." That means when the demands of Christ collide with the demands of the world, you have to make a decision. There's no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus. And make no mistake about it, silence is a choice. Delay is a choice. Compromise is a choice. And every one of those three things, they ultimately side with who? The mob. Not with Jesus. Every one of us will face moments, some loud, some quiet, where faithfulness to Jesus is going to cost us something. It could be our reputation. It could be some friends. Could be our comfort. Could be a relationship. It could even be an opportunity. And in those moments, the question will not be abstract. It won't be theoretical. It'll be deeply personal. Whom will I serve? Now, Pilate's tragedy is that he stood face to face with the Son of the living God. He knew the truth, and he walked away. The Bible tells us that Pilate even washed his hands, but the guilt still remained. Oh, the crowd moved on, but history to this day remembers Pilate. I mean, think about it. In thousands of churches today, including ours, the Apostle Creed is being read. You read it every Sunday. There's a reason I have you read it every Sunday. It's so you remember what you believe in. And the first few lines of the Apostle Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Again, think about it. As Pilate is washing his hands and drying his hands that morning, he's thinking, whoo, at least I'll never be connected to the death of this man anymore. He had no clue that for 16 centuries his name would be repeated millions of times in hundreds of thousands of church services. So friends, let this passage be a warning to us. We cannot crown Christ privately while denying him publicly. We cannot admire Jesus while surrendering to the pressure of the crowd. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. Period. And by God's grace, may we be a people who choose Christ over comfort, truth over approval, and obedience over safety, no matter how loud the mob becomes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word today and for the truth that it exposes in our hearts. Father, would you please forgive us? Forgive us for the times when we have feared man more than you. Father, by your grace, would you give us courage? More than anything today, Father, that's what we Christians need. We need courage. Courage to stand with Christ when the cost is high and the crowd is loud. Father, help us to love the truth. Help us to walk in obedience. And Father, help us to remain faithful to you, our King. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.